Father, it's good to be here in your presence again with your people. Thank you we can be here just to know you, to experience you, to grow more this morning. Thank you for this experience of worshiping you together. These are always a wonderful time. We just pray this morning that your heart could be shown to us. There are concepts that we have. We bring them into the Christian life, and you're so desperately trying to help us to let those things go so we could be the kind of people you've called us to be. People who are freed from concepts, people who are freed from all kinds of tradition. So we pray this morning for freedom. We pray also that your heart could be duplicated in our heart. We want to be people that are on this earth that are just like you, reaching out to people and caring for them. So we pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word. We love you. We expect that you will speak deeply into our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Well, good morning.
Morning.
It's summertime. Are you enjoying the summer?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh my goodness. I think we hit our first 30 yesterday, right? Which is good. I was in a park and it was 30, believe me. And I was sweating like crazy, but I'm not going to complain because I know what February is like because it goes the other way with a minus. We have been in a series which we are calling Kingdom Sight. And the point with this series is so that we could get a clear understanding of what God's kingdom is all about. And as I was praying there, I realized this is often our case that we bring when we get saved, we bring stuff into the Christian life that is not necessarily that helpful. And, you know, we've seen that a little bit in the parables. Today, we're going to touch on something else. I love this. I love this topic. But before we hit on that, let me ask you this question. How many of you, think about where you are right now at your present age, how many of you really understood your parents when you were younger? Really? Really? Understood. Okay. All right. We've got one lone soul. Your mom and dad would be so happy. Let's be honest. For the most part, we don't get our mom and dad. They're doing things. They're saying things. They're not allowing things. They are allowing things. We're like, how does this work? And we're trying to push the envelope, and we're trying to see what we can get away with. And all, we just really don't understand our parents. And, you know, it's not, at least I know from my experience and what I'm experiencing presently, it's not until we as kids have our own kids that we get a clearer picture of what was it my parents were doing anyway. I know that was the case for me. And what you start to find, which is really interesting, is that the heart that your parents had is kind of duplicated in your heart. Have you ever noticed you say the same things your parents said? You know those things that you told yourself you would never say? And you're like, how did those words come out of my mouth? I told myself I would never, because you're kind of like a duplication of your mom and dad. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. And you know, it's at that point you begin to, you know, as you have your own kids, you know what it is to sacrifice. You know, a duplicated heart of sacrifice. Because you saw your mom and dad, you know they nursed you, they rocked you to sleep, they did all those things for you, and when you were having trouble sleeping, they were there with you, and they were losing their sleep. Of course, you never thought about that. And that's okay. Being a parent is about putting other people first. Now you start to understand the joys that your parents must have had when they saw you take your first steps and when they saw you take even bigger steps later on. And now you understand the sadness that your parents experienced in their hearts and felt in their hearts when you were hurt. They wish that they could take the hurt on them. And of course they can't. But that's a parent's heart. And if you've got kids, you know how protective you are. That protective heart is something that parents have. And when you come home late, and you don't let mom and dad know where you are, how you're doing, what time you're going to be home, yes, they're protective. I remember times, this was before my kids had cell phones, and one of them was out a little bit later, and I remember my wife just trying not to be obvious, but just kind of poking her, you know, like opening the blinds a little bit because it was nighttime, and when will she be home? Ian, you better go to the subway and find her. And I'm like, she'll be home, relax. No, it's true. You have that really, you know, you protect your kids, and you also protect your kids with the kind of friends they hang out with. There's something, and I would say this, there's something seriously wrong with people, seriously wrong, when a parent lives their lives, or their life, just for themselves. You know, it's kind of like the boy, the guy who got married, had kids, they're still living the selfish life, and they still want to be one of the boys. They didn't quite connect yet. They didn't kind of click yet. No, you're married. No, you have children. Your life is different now. And you know what you're saying when you live your life for yourself? You're saying, I am more important. I'm more important. And we're going to address that this morning. Healthy parents have a heart of care, concern. They provide, they protect for their children. It's you know, as I'm watching my son now, he's got these two beautiful girls and this lovely wife, and I see the way that he is now, and it's like, what happened to this boy? Just a couple of years ago, he was like jumping over ramps with a BMX bike. And now he's like he's super protective of his girls. The first time that Naomi got any kind of a, you know, a cut or something, Dad, what happened? I'm like, relax, son. It happens, and there's going to be a lot more. Now she's got spots all over her, you know, mosquito bites and, you know, like Band-Aids. Not a word. Now he knows. But I love seeing my son become the man he should be. Protective, providing, caring. The heart that I have is duplicated in that young man. And it came because he had kids, of course, and he's grown up well. God expects nothing less from believers. Listen carefully. God expects nothing less from believers when it comes to our care for other believers. Do you share God's heart for others, or is your life wrapped up in you? And that's what we're addressing this morning. Have you got a duplicated heart? If you're a believer, the answer to that should be yes. But there are times as believers when we kind of focus a lot on ourselves. Let's look at these verses in Matthew chapter 18. The disciples came to Jesus and asked him this question: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I want you to think about that question for a second. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens? Now think about who they're addressing and asking this question to. stumble. It would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. It's very interesting, isn't it? Jesus is being asked this question: who is the greatest? And he brings a little child right in their midst. And he says, in a sense, he's saying this: this is the greatest in the kingdom. Think about a little child. Little child isn't about, you know, like, how much have I accomplished? What is my reputation? No, not at all. But let's be honest. Our society, and you know, just globally, is driven by who is the greatest. Who is the greatest? We have competition in everything, and I would say this: competition. Who is the greatest? Listen carefully to this. Who is the greatest? These are my words. Is the deadliest enemy to the kingdom of God. The deadliest enemy. You want to just be all about you. That is a deadly enemy to the kingdom. Competition at school. Am I an honor student? It drives people. At work. Am I the employee of the month, employee of the year? And your employers know this. And they're pushing this stuff for you to compete against each other. Some of us who are a little bit older, I have a video for you, would remember this man. For those of you who are under 40, yes, we actually had TV in black and white. Here we go.
I am the greatest. Times I have told the clown what round he's going down, and this chump ain't no different. He'll fall an eight to prove that I'm great, and if he keeps talking jive, I'm gonna cut it to five.
That's good. That's Muhammad Ali. For those of you who are not familiar with him, greatest boxer ever on the face of the earth. But that was his shtick. He was just like, I am the greatest. And he said, I'm going to show you how great I am. I'm going to knock him out in eight. And he had all these rhymes. You know, he's like, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. This is what some of us kind of grew up on. If you were any, you know, if you were sports oriented at all, Muhammad Ali, he was it. And that was his thing. I am the greatest. Now, the good thing there is he could back it up for a while. He actually did knock people out in less than eight. And he said, if the guy keeps on talking, I'll knock him out in five. And he really did it. I mean, he was really the greatest boxer we've ever seen. Now, competition in another setting is so dangerous. Let's bring competition into the family. Let's bring competition into the family, a place that should be a place of nurturing and love and care and support. And I've seen this, and I've heard this with my own ears and eyes. I've seen competition mess families up with competing, comparing one child to another. And if you only have one child, you have got to have someone to compare those kids with. So you're looking elsewhere at your kids' friends. Competition in the family will mess your family up. And what saddens my heart the most, I think, when I talk to young people is when they look at me and they say these words, Ian, it doesn't matter what grade I get. My dad will never be happy. That's sad. That's competition in the house, in the family, and that is very dangerous. Whoever becomes like a little child You want to know what the greatest is? You want to be great in the kingdom of the heavens? Be like a little child. Simple, dependent, trusting. When we're concerned about how great we are, we're actually working against the kingdom principles. Jesus said, whoever humbles themselves like a little child is the greatest. Once you're saved, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, once you're saved, where's your focus? Is your focus still on you? Now, understand me correctly. You need to have a proper respect for yourself so that you're growing in your Christian life and all those kind of things. But that's not the breadth of your whole existence as a believer. It is also pouring out on other people. The Christian life is not a competition. The Christian life is about humility and serving other people. And I love the way that Jesus ends this little section. Look what he says here. He says, do not stumble. Do not stumble. Now, it's interesting here because Jesus brings a physical child in and amongst them, and he's using that child. And by all means, you can take this living parable and you can say, this is the way we should be treating little children. Absolutely. But in those days, brothers and sisters, children were nothing. They were not treated well. And Jesus does something kind of countercultural. He brings a child among them and he says, you should not stumble, one of these little children. And of course, that would have not been a problem for any of them in terms of easily stumbling a child. And so Jesus is saying, look, it's different. The kingdom of the heavens is totally different than you think. Don't stumble, don't offend, don't discourage one who believes in me. And so he's made this transition from just this little child to those of us who are following him. And we have a lot of young believers among us, and we have to be very, very careful how it is that we are with them. I want to show you the next parable we're going to jump ahead to, and these two parables are connected. Some of you are going to say, wait a second, I've heard this parable before. And you would be right. But I want to point out to you this morning, the context is totally different. So here we go. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of heaven, of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Interesting, isn't it? What is the context of this story? The context is, I'm the greatest. Selfishness, living our lives just about us. And look, let's face it, when I do that, I don't care that much about other people. The reason you may be saying, I've heard this before, is because the exact same parable is used in the book of Luke in chapter 15. There the Lord is saying almost exactly the same thought, same words, but there is a difference. The context is different. And the context there is that the Pharisees are not happy with Jesus because he's hanging out with sinners. Jesus is hanging out with sinners. He's there. He's eating with them. He's talking with them. He's just maybe in the same house with some of them. That's the context there. And I'll tell you what the application is there, is Jesus, the greatest, is willing to come and be with you wherever you are. You're a lost sheep. There he's not talking about believers. He's talking about unbelievers. And he's saying, if you don't know God, and you have never, ever considered asking him to be your help, your savior, I'm willing to come to you where you are. I'm not asking you to come to my place. I'll come to you where you are. And I wonder this morning, how many of us can identify with that? How many of us know that Jesus came to be with us where we were? I mean, he literally, for me, he literally followed me all over this earth. I don't have time to tell you the story, but every place that I would go, I kept bumping into Jesus. Wherever I was, there he was. That's the kind of a Savior that we have, and that's the kind of Savior that is portrayed in Luke 15. Have you received the help? Have you received the salvation that God has for you? I want you to think about that for a second. Have you received it? Or are you just still kind of dodging it, kind of avoiding it? This morning, God has brought you here. God has brought you here to hear these words. Maybe this morning is the morning where you would say, Ian, it's time. I am going to surrender my heart to Jesus. I am going to accept his salvation and be saved from my situation. I hope you would do that. I hope you would do that. I want to spend time this morning just as kind of bringing this whole thing to a conclusion, not despising these little ones. Not despising the little ones. And again, we know the context is selfishness, that who is the greatest. But Jesus is trying to help his disciples to understand how relationships work in this community called the kingdom. It's different than out there. In our community, in the church, this is our immediate community. How are we with one another? To God, they are highly valued. Believers to God are highly, highly valued. Of course, again, we're using the language of the little ones. Don't despise the little ones. You know, over the years, I've noticed that there's different ways that people, you know, their theological things kind of line up in certain ways. And I've noticed that, you know, there's, when a young one stumbles, when a new Christian or even a Christian who's been, you know, going about 10 years, I still think they lots of opportunity there to stumble and to fall into sin and all kinds of things, even later than that. You know, it's interesting to see how different people respond to it. There are some Christians who would say, well, you know what? That person is living a life like that. Well, you know what? They were probably never saved. You know what you just did? If you have that kind of theology, you literally denied all the experiences that that person had prior to that. Now, did they stumble? Yeah, they did. Were they stumbled? That you didn't ask. You see what's going on today. The question is, what are you doing? What are you doing about that person who is stumbling? Are you so quick to say, oh, well, that person, that's it. They were never saved. Then you have another theological team, and they're more like this. If you have stumbled after your salvation, or if you continue to sin after your salvation, then you have lost your salvation. And you got to go all the way back to square one and start all over again. And you know what that results in? Damage, guilt, and condemnation. And I don't speak these words lightly. I've seen this many, many times. But I just want to encourage you this morning. If you are having a difficult time, if you are just, you have stumbled or someone has offended you or something like that, and you think that now you've lost everything, look at a couple of verses that I've got for you. I hope this would encourage you a little bit. John chapter 10 says this, I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Look, I know feelings can fluctuate, but facts don't. The fact of the matter is, if you have genuinely given your heart to Jesus and you have stumbled, you are still saved. You are still in the Father's hand. And those of us who are seeing this should know how to respond, should be willing to respond. And if they're feeling bad about themselves, be with them, care for them, comfort them, help them to see what's really going on. I want to talk about caring. I mean, can you bring up verse 12 and 13 for me? I want to bring these verses to you. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? Aren't you glad you have that kind of a Savior? What a Savior. Our Savior will seek us. He will restore us. That's the Father's heart. And I want to demonstrate for you this morning a little bit of what it might look like. You know, when we get saved and we enter into the kingdom, you know, we're all receiving. We're just all receiving. Just all receiving. And when we're first starting out, we're really simple. We're really, really simple. We're just like, I want to receive more and more and more. And then we just keep receiving and growing and receiving. And you know, there might even be some of this, and usually I do see this, where one person has received something and they're like, oh, I want to pour in to somebody else. And they're like, yeah, I want to help that person too. And they're like, they're helping all kinds of people. It's wonderful. What I just showed you there, that is a healthy Christian life. And what Jesus is saying here is that, let's go back to our context. We've got somebody who just keeps, and I'm just going to use this just because it's the tallest. We've got someone who just, maybe they're growing well. And look, there's nothing wrong with growing well. The question is not whether you're growing well. The question is, how do you see the other people who are with you? If your whole thought is, I want to be the greatest. And so maybe you start out. Maybe these are three young brothers. They start out and they're just learning the Bible together. And then all of a sudden, Brother Tim, he just thinks he's the greatest. Sorry, Tim. He just thinks he's the greatest. And he just says, you know what? Oh yeah? Well, I'm gonna know more verses than you. I'm gonna memorize more verses for you. And I would ask you, for what? What are you memorizing more verses for? If your motive is to grow and to know the Lord much more, I would say do it. But if your motive is to say, I want to be the top of the three guys, Do you see where the motive is wrong? And so eventually, it's just like, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. You're like Muhammad Ali. And now you're not happy just being one among. You've got to be the greatest. So you've transferred everything over. Now you're the greatest, Tim. Sorry, Tim, I shouldn't have even called you in. That's not very nice. Sorry. And you stand out above all the rest. Is that what you want? That is not healthy. Grow, healthy. Experience, healthy. All these things are wonderful. But if it's all about you, fill me more. Come on, I need to go to this thing. I need to go to that thing. I need to watch that thing. You're just filling yourself up, and there's no outpouring. Healthiness is this. Yeah, you can grow this big. I would say do it. But unless there's this, it's not going to amount to much. If there's not this, your heart was not properly duplicated, because that's the Father's heart. That's the heart of God. He is the greatest. He came down to be with us, did not despise us, did not want any of us to stumble at all. And what did he do? He said, I'm willing to go and become the littlest among them, the least among them. I'm just going to go. I'm just going to be there among them, and I'm going to pour out and pour out and pour. Was he receiving? Of course he's receiving. But all of his receiving, he's pouring out on the brothers and the sisters, the sinners who came into his life. You want to know what the greatest is in the kingdom? That's the greatest. The one who is willing to humble themselves and just be willing to serve others. Amen? Amen. Let me ask you this. Are you in a small group? That's right, I'm talking to you. Are you in a small group? Because you could be here this morning, you can be a believer, and you're saying, but I'm not getting the real help. And I would ask you again, are you in a small group? You say, I am, but I'm still not getting the real help. Then I would ask you this, is your small group a teaching group or is it a caring group? Because if your small group is a teaching group only, then you're like this. And you want to say, oh yeah, well we have number one small group. Let's raise a flag. Yay for you. What's the point? If the people in your small group are not feeling cared for, like one person is just devastated because they've had a loss in the family, and you're like, let's read. Something is wrong with that. That's not the duplication of the Father's heart. He's poured out on that person. Please, do not let your small groups just be about learning more, learning more, learning more. Can you care for one another? That's a real small group. You need a good balance. You need the word. You need worship together, and you need to be able to care for one another. I just know in the small groups that I'm in, you know, I'm in this one small group. It's been going on for years. And you know, it has never grown. And some people would sit here this morning and judge me with their finger. Go ahead, that's fine, I don't mind. I got big, broad shoulders, I can take it. Because you don't understand why that home meeting is, or that small group is in place in the first place. That small group is to take care of a single mom who adopted a little girl when she was 50. She adopted a little girl, and that mom needs support. And so week after week, myself and another brother, we go out to her home and we just care for her. Do we get in the word? We do. But we also talk about her sump pump. And we also talk about the damage that she's got in her house. and we care for her, and we try to pray. Now, to ask me to do something about the sump pump, that's not going to help, because this man just has 5 thumbs on both hands, just not very good. But the other brother that I'm with, he's like all over it. Can we have small groups like that? Where it's not just about the word, but it's about God's heart being duplicated in small group after small group after small group. That's what God wants. Is there care in the small groups? I think that's a question we should all consider. Then I would leave you with this question. Look around the room this morning. There's a question on the wall for you. Look around the room. Who's missing? Who is missing? And did you even notice? I'm so glad I've got one of those little grade 6 boys, soon to be a grade 7. He's going, Nathaniel, Nathaniel, Nathaniel. That's right, because Nathaniel hasn't been here for 2 weeks. That's the heart.
All right.
He's a grade 6. Be like a little child. Sorry, Benjamin, I don't mean you're a little child. I mean, you know, you're growing a strong man, and you know, we all know it. Okay. Who's missing? And does it matter? Who's missing this morning? And what can you do about it? What will you do about it? Maybe Ian does not know the person that you know who's missing. Don't be waiting for me to call them. I don't even know them. But you do. And you might be that person that God needs right now. Call them. Pray for them right now. Pray for them. Don't call them right now. Because but you can pray for them right now. You don't have to close your eyes, get down on your knees. You can just say, Lord, where is so-and-so? Remind me after this meeting, I got to call them to find out and make sure they're okay. A couple of ways you can do it. Pray for them. Go to visit them. Pray with them. You can invite them to your home. Texting. That's a great way of communicating with people, especially just on an easy level. Just find out, hey, how you doing? It works. For those of you who don't know what texting is, it's these things that it happens on these phones here. It's okay, Nigel, I know you don't have a phone. That's okay. I just got to bring it down to your level. It's okay. No problem. Yes. Smoke signals, I think. Something like that. And here's another way you can help. Who's missing? Maybe they're missing this morning because they were ill. A phone call, a visit. You can help. You can find that out. Another way, another thing that the reason they may not be here, they may not have a ride. They just may not have a ride. They just need someone to give them a ride here. Who's missing this morning? If we think it's all about me and how great I'm going to be, we really don't care about somebody else, do we? But that's not a duplicated heart of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so clear that you are trying desperately to duplicate the heart that you have for us, in us, for others. So we pray this week that you would remind us again and again, even right this moment, start to remind us of the people who are not here from our small group, are not here because they normally sit next to me. Help us this morning to determine to call them or contact them in some way. Just want to pray for everyone here that we would be charged by this message. We wouldn't be concerned about how great we are. We would be focused on how we can be filled to fill others. And I do want to pray for anybody here who has not yet received Jesus as their Savior. Maybe this morning is that morning where they are going to surrender and open up their heart and say, I want to believe. I want to receive you today, Jesus, as my Savior. Amen? Amen. Thank you so much. Next week is the first Sunday of the month. So our schedule is slightly different. We come together at 10. We have our classes. Then we have our gathering here together, and we finish with Lord's Table or communion, okay? And we have lunch together. So if you're new here and you wonder why we're hanging around having lunch, we do it every first of the month. Thank you so much. We'll see you next week.